So it was the first time I've ever been in this resale shop. Just met the owner for the first time. And within 5 minutes, I'm cleaning human feces off of his back. And let me explain a little bit of how we got there. I was working on a ranch in Central Texas, and I went to this resale shop. My father-in-law, Chip, you may know Chip. He mows the yard here at the church building, and he was looking for a hat rack. So we found this resale shop. It's like a big open warehouse, and it's like, let's go see if we can find this hat rack. Didn't see a hat rack at first, but I found some work shirts that I thought would be good for working out on the ranch. So I grabbed them off the rack and hung them kind of in the front in this little aisle area. And then so I went to the back of the store to help my father-in-law look for this hat rack. And we didn't see the owner, didn't know where he was at. He eventually came, and he was talking with my father-in-law in the front where my shirts were. And so I didn't see any hat racks, so I walked back over there and was kind of talking to him and introducing myself. And then my father-in-law in the back, he's behind the owner, and the owner isn't really looking at him, and he's looking at me, and he's going, "Don't buy the shirts. Don't buy the shirts." I'm like, "Why not? Buy the shirt. I want the shirts. That's why I got them." And he's just like, "Don't buy the shirts." And the owner's kind of sensing that my father-in-law is saying something. And I look at the shirts, and there's a brown streak that's kind of going across the front of it. Like, how did that get there? And he's like, "Don't buy the shirts. Don't buy the shirts." And finally, the gentleman, he picked up on someone talking behind his back. He's like, "What's going on?" And my father-in-law just very bluntly said, "Sir, you've got poop on your back." And he's like, "What?" And so he kind of reached around and felt it and got a handful of it. And I don't say this to make fun of him. I very well may be in a position where this happens to me and someone sharing a story about me. But he realized he had it. And so evidently he was going to the restroom and it got on his suspenders somehow. And we pulled those suspenders up. He had it on his back. And so he was there, and there's a roll of paper towels over here. And so he's like, he's going to beeline it for the paper towels. And it's like a tight aisle, so I can't really get out of the way. So I'm just like waiting for a little inlet to find myself so I can let him pass. He passes, and I'm thinking, let's go. Let's get out of here. And he grabs a paper towel roll, and he like looks at me and he goes, "Can you get it for me?" I was like, it's like, "Oh, my gosh." Yeah, so I got as much as I could, like just so I didn't feel anything, and I'm like trying to scrape it off, and it's like sticky and nasty, and I'm gagging, and my father-in-law's cracking up on me, and I didn't buy the shirt. Someone asked the first shirt, "Did you buy the shirt?" "No, I didn't buy the shirt." And so we got out of there, and then we're in my truck, no AC, it's summertime, it's hot, and then it's raining, and so windows are up, it's getting a little musty, and we start smelling something. And I'm like, is it so ingrained in our brains right now that we just smell it? Are we making this up? And then my father-in-law was like, he had it on his hand. And so he rolls the window down, and he just sticks his hand out the window. And it was on his middle finger, so he's sticking his middle finger up out the window. And we just like couldn't stop laughing the rest of the day. I was like, what just happened? And why tell you that? yeah, where are you going? sometimes you're in situations where you've got something that needs to be called out. That's a silly story, but there might be some serious situation where, hey, there's something on your back. There's things in your life that aren't good that you're carrying around that you need to turn from and walk a different direction. You need to help get it off your back for your sake and for everybody else's sake, and someone needs to come and be bold enough and have some pride in you and some care in you to say, hey, look, let's deal with this thing. Let's get rid of it. And that's where we're at with Paul in 2 Corinthians and what he's trying to say to this church here. And that's why I've labeled it kind of Faithful Wounds Round 1, because we're looking at faithful wounds and geared around this verse, Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, that a friend that cares about somebody, that doesn't want to see them go further into something bad, and they're going to bring a wound so that they can get them out of that, and not just bring deceitful kisses and continue to let them walk in that path. And so we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll start in verse 2, and we get a glimpse of what it's like to be in Paul's shoes here, and what it's like to kind of be in the Corinthian shoes. One pastor said that I appreciate it, said 2 Corinthians is kind of like Paul's journal. It's kind of like opening up his journal, seeing where his heart is, seeing what was going on with the people he was talking to, and you get to really feel what he went through with these guys. And in 2 Corinthians 10, in this letter that he wrote to him, he says, you know, I didn't even take money from you. He sarcastically says, I robbed other churches so I didn't have to take money from you. He said, do you think I did that because I don't love you? He said, no, God knows I do. And so you see his heart in this letter of, I'm here to help you. Further in that letter, he says, for even if I boast a little too much of our authority, he's talking about Paul and Timothy, they wrote this letter to them. He says, if I boast too much about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying, I will not be ashamed. Saying, the authority that I brought to you is not something that I conjured up. I didn't go get a degree and say, hey, you got to listen to me because I did this. He's saying, the authority that was brought to me is Jesus showed himself to me on the road to Damascus. My life went from killing Christians to now fighting for them, not against them. And I have this message and this authority, not by me, but commendable by God through what he's done to me. I got to tell you this stuff. I got to help you. I got to get the stuff off your back and lead you in the right direction. And so we start in verse 2 where he starts out with them to say this. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 2, make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We've corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. He's defending himself, not because Paul is insecure, but he's trying to help them see where he's coming from. And if you look back in chapter 6, verse 11, he essentially says a very similar thing. Chapter 6, verse 11 says, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You're not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. And so throughout this whole letter, he's trying to help them see, I've spoken to you freely. My heart's wide open. I've laid everything out. In the first part of the letter, he talked about how he wasn't wishy-washy. They thought he was a wishy-washy person because he said, I was going to come visit you, and then you didn't. And he said, does my yes mean no and my no mean yes? He's like, no, I didn't come because I wanted to spare you because I didn't want another painful visit with you guys. So that's why I was sparing you a painful visit, and that's why I didn't come. And he says, I wrote out of much affliction and anguish and tears, not to cause pain, but to show you how much I love you. And he would go on to say, am I commending myself or is it God who commends me? It's not a letter of recommendation. It's written on our hearts. He says, I didn't come with underhanded, cunning, like deceitful ways, tampering with God's word to make you do something that I wanted you to do, which wasn't really true. He says, I came with affliction, with persecution, struck down. He says, I left no obstacles in anyone's way, no fault in our ministry. He's trying to help them see where he's coming from. Again, it's kind of like his journal. And he says, I'm all mixed up here. Here we go. We'll keep moving on. So we go into verse 3. He says, so I've wronged no one. I've corrupted no one, taken advantage of no one. Verse 3, I do not say this to condemn you. For I said before that you're in our hearts to die together and to live together. I do not say all these things to make you feel bad, is what Paul's talking about. It's not me versus you. It's not Paul versus the Corinthians. We're in this together, is what he's saying. And I look at this and I think it's like a I told you so mentality versus a isn't this so great? Don't you appreciate that you get it now? If you think about that, you're trying to help someone understand the truth. And you get over to that side and they see it. Is it a, I told you so, you should have listened to me? Or when they see it, is it, isn't it so great? I don't even care who told you. This is what I want for you. And I feel like that's what Paul is saying to these Corinthians. It's not a, I told you so. It's a, this is so good to walk in light of what Jesus is sharing and leading us into. He says, not to condemn you. To condemn is to express disapproval or to bring guilt upon. It's like, I'm not trying to bring guilt upon you. I'm not trying to express my disapproval. If anything, I said, you're in our hearts. I care about you. In what we read in chapter 6, our heart is wide open. In return, I speak as to children. It's this parent-to-child aspect, he sees the Corinthian church as his kids. I care about you. And we do this as parents as well, right? Our house is kind of like the sports complex of the neighborhood. It's really fun. It's either a basketball game, a football game, a soccer game going on. When our kids aren't even there, other kids are using the basketball goal. And but you know that if you miss the shot, it's going to kind of dribble and fall and go into the street. And we've been trying to tell the kids, hey, look, if it goes into the street, you got to look both ways before you run out there. But what is their mind on? I want that ball, and I need it. And so I'm looking out there just the other day. Missed shot, ball starts rolling. Like, all right, is he going to look? Is he going to look? He's not looking. Noah! Like, wake up! Look for the cars! Got to wake you guys up. They're sleeping. And he's upset at me, and he's like discouraged. And I'm like, I'm not trying to show my disapproval or guilt. I just don't want you to get hit by a car. And he's like, I don't even care if I get hit by a car. It's like, I do, though. Don't. And this parent-child relationship of, I care for you guys. I want to tell you and help you get in the right pathway, on the right track. And he says this, to die together and to live together. It's interesting. Then one commentator says this, it could reflect a military image of a soldier's allegiance to his commander that makes him willing to die for him in battle and live out the difficult life of a warrior with him. Wherever you go, I'm going. I'm ready to die. And he may be drawing from 2 Samuel 15:12, where Ittai was talking to David. And he says, as surely as the Lord lives, as my Lord the King lives, wherever my Lord the King may be, whether it means life or death, there will your servant be. I'm here for you, no matter what it is. Garland goes on to say this in his commentary. If this is the backdrop, Paul would be expressing his loyal devotion to the Corinthians, whatever the sacrifice. And this is Paul's heart. You look at Romans, and he says, in such a crazy way to say this, I wish I were accursed for the sake of my brothers. He's talking about his bloodly brothers, the Jews and the Israelites. He says, I wish I were accursed so that they would be brought in to what this is. I think about that. Do I say that to friends that don't know the Lord? I wish I were accursed and I were condemned so that they could experience Jesus. And he says this in 2 Corinthians verse 1. We felt we had received the sentence of death. Paul was talking about being in Asia and all this stuff that he'd gone through. He said, we felt we received the sentence of death. He was willing to go and die for these things for the sake of the Corinthians. It shows his deep affection for them. And it's interesting that he says to die together and to live together instead of to live together and to die together. And so Garland comments on this and he says, Paul's not simply expressing comradeship with the Corinthians. He's altered the secular expression from to live and to die and to live, to reflect the Christ-like destiny which awaits both himself and the Corinthians. The bond between them will be to a future death in Christ and a future life in Christ after death. I think about Galatians 2:20, for no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. It's we're dying together to live together in Jesus. Again, 2 Corinthians 4:11, Paul talks about what he went through. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Paul's ministry was rough. And I remember, I've said this before, but when God showed himself to Paul, and he was talking to another believer about Paul, he said, I have to show him how much he must suffer for my name. And Paul was willing to do that, and he was willing to go to these places and suffer. And death was at work at him because he saw life in other people. He was willing to do that. And so this death-like condition that Paul kind of carried around, you would think it would draw the Corinthians to love him more, but it actually kind of repelled them. You're not like the other orators or the other speakers or the other people with big names. You're just kind of this weak person that's always afflicted and in trouble and in jail. It wasn't a good thing to be in a relationship with someone in jail. It was looked down upon. And so they didn't see it from that, but Garland says this to kind of wrap up this verse here. He says, when they come to understand and appreciate his cruciform life and ministry, They will also understand their mutual destiny in Christ. Oh, I see what you're doing, and I can partake in this as well and die for myself so that others will come to life too. Verse 4, Paul continues. He says, I am acting with great boldness towards you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. Great boldness toward you. I have great pride in you. He's saying, I'm being bold so you don't get shipwrecked. I see you going this way. I want you to turn the ship this way because this path is where you need to be. And I think of that pride. It's a good, healthy pride. Right? If you're a parent, ask how your kid's doing. Well, let me just show you. Pull out a picture. I'm proud of them. I want you to see who they are and what they're doing. And I think Paul is like that with the Corinthians. I have so much pride for you. And we'll see how he was talking to Titus about them. Have you heard about my Corinthian friends? Let me show you. I got a picture of my wall. They came to the Lord last year. We've been walking together. I love them. I care for them. He has this pride for them. He says, I'm filled with comfort in all our affliction. I'm overflowing with joy. It's like, how does Paul carry these two things, filled with comfort in the affliction, overflowing with joy? And he shares this in verse 5 through 7. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. So he kind of picks up from chapter 2 when he was in Troas. So chapter 2, verse 12 says, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was not open for me in the Lord, or even though a door was open for me to be in Troas, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I went to Macedonia. So you think he was going to Macedonia to kind of find some relief because Titus wasn't there. But even here that we see that Macedonia wasn't any better. For even when I came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced all the more. So Paul is comforted by Titus, his friend. I think about that this morning. I'm walking down this aisle and I look through the window and my buddy Melvin's there. And it was just like, I saw my brother, you know, angst about speaking and doing all this. And there's my brother and it just brought ease, like a like-minded friend. But not only that, when Paul saw Titus, he was comforted by his presence, but also by the message that he brought, that the Corinthians had a longing, had a mourning, had a zeal for Paul and what he had brought, and so that brought comfort on him. And I think about this, Paul found comfort in the one he discomforted. It's kind of a weird catch-22 thing. He was discomforting them in his letters and in his speech, and yet that's where he found comfort because they received it well, and he was blessed by their reception of that. And so Macedonia still brought trouble. And you look at this, conflicts on the outside is basically what that's saying, fighting without, persecution, outside conflict, affliction, and fear on the inside. And think about Paul, the Apostle Paul, fear on the inside, this angst. And when you think about sharing something tough with somebody, you've got feces on your back, you might have an angst to share that. They don't know it's there, right? And obviously it's something bigger, it's something more important, it's something more life-threatening of, hey, there's an angst in here. I want you to know this. And Paul himself, one of the main authors of the New Testament, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is saying, fear inside. Fear inside. And there's 365 do not fears in the Bible. And you think, why would he tell us that? Because we're going to fear. We need to know that he's there, and he's helping us in that, to not fear. And so Paul gets into this, and he goes into verse 6 and 7. I'll read this again. But God, who comforts the downcast. So this is our God who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. So he comforted Titus by what they told them. And Titus told Paul, as he told us, your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still the more. So Paul rejoices continually. It's this present tense, ongoing rejoicing of what the Corinthians how they received what Paul was saying. So we circle back. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. And so as I think about what Paul brought to the Corinthians, what the Corinthians received from him, and how that message encouraged him and comforted him, and how the Lord used all that, who are you? Which person are you in this? Which person am I in this? All right? Are we the ones giving the faithful wound to somebody? Is God laid on our heart to share a tough, or to have a tough conversation with somebody? Are you the person receiving that tough conversation? And so I want to look at what it would be like in these situations if we're bringing the faithful wounds. If God has put it on our heart and shown us something through the Holy Spirit and through God's Word to say, hey, let's have this conversation with someone. If we're bringing these faithful wounds, what is our commendation? What's our approval? What gives us the right to come with this message? And ultimately, it's Christ. Hopefully, it's birthed out of a relationship with Jesus that is wanting to talk to somebody through the body of Christ in real time and say, hey, help this person out. So it's Jesus behind all this. But Paul, he said these things that we went over. He said, we've wronged no one. We've corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. So as I'm sharing this faithful wound, do I think about that have I wronged this person? Have I corrupted them? Have I taken advantage in some form or fashion? When I think about Paul saying we didn't use disgraceful ways or underhanded ways, I didn't practice cunning or tampering with God's word, I didn't use this and say, hey, brother, sister, you need to change, and the word says this, this, and this, because I really want them to change and do something that I think is best for them and not something of the Lord. No, is that, what's our heart in that? Is it like Paul? And Paul said, did I commend ourselves? Did we write a letter of commendation to say, hey, my message is to be approved because of this, or is it because of God? Is it an outward appearance, some accolades, or is it my heart for you guys? And lastly, he says, no, I put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. You have a ministry. I have a ministry. Would we have done something for there to be a fault within our ministry as we go forth with a message with somebody and say, yeah, but you hypocrite, look what you did. And that doesn't mean that we're perfect. That doesn't mean that we don't ask for forgiveness, say, hey, I know I've wronged you before, but you're at right standings and we're following along Paul's heart and pathway in sharing something like this. So what's your commendation? What's your approval? What gives you the right? Secondly, is your friend in your heart? What did Paul say? You're in our hearts. I don't say these things to condemn you, not to express disapproval, not to bring guilt on you. We die together and we live together. I'm willing to die with you in this, to even die to myself so that I could share this with you so that we could grow. There's pride for that person. When I think of this, a good friend of mine comes to mind, Levi Holder. Y'all probably know him. He was the former youth pastor here. And Levi, he does a great job of wanting to see people built up. And when we were doing ministry together, he came to me one day and he's like, we need to look at Luke chapter 18. And it was about a prideful, righteous man versus one that bangs his chest and says, forgive me, God, I'm a sinner. And he walked away more righteous than the tax collector or whoever it was. And we read that and he was like, you know, I just feel like I need to share this with you. And it was true. And I saw his heart in that for me, and I remember going home just like crying and talking to my wife about it. I'm like, this is me, I'm this dude, and Levi called me out of it, and you know, he has his best interest for me, and I didn't see that at the time, which I'll share, but is that friend in your heart? Brian says this, Brian Brown, he quote, I want a friend that cares more about my soul and is willing to lose my friendship. That's kind of tough, to care more about our soul, to care more about where we're going, and being able to lose a friendship over bringing a tough word. And so, thirdly, are we experiencing conflict on the outside and fear within? So what's our commendation? Is your friend in your heart? Are you experiencing conflict on the outside and fear within? Is there an external struggle, internal struggles? It means you care. Right? It's not, hey, I want to tell you this and I don't care what you think. You need to change or do this, whatever. And you just move on. No, there's a turmoil going on, a struggle to have to share such a message. And Brian Brown says this too. I like this quote. With great privilege comes great responsibility. With great privilege comes great responsibility. When we think about the privilege that we've given of reconciliation, right? Paul was talking about that in chapter 5. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation, from bringing people from God to God. And that's the privilege that we have, and that gives us a great responsibility. Not to not say anything, but to say things with love, truth, and love. And lastly, if this is your motive, if this is our heart for these things, God will comfort us. God will comfort us. Brian said, with great privilege comes great responsibility. Great responsibility requires great strength and courage. And I think that strength and courage comes from the Holy Spirit. I know it comes from the Holy Spirit. Think about the Great Commission. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you till the end of the age. He will comfort us. We don't have to go into these things without him. In fact, he wants us in them because that's the only way it's going to work. Great comfort in these. And when I was in a position to where I felt like I was struggling with this, I needed comfort from the Lord. I was doing youth ministry, and we had a great group of interns, Levi being one of them, at this church in Central Texas. But there was this other charismatic, fun guy, personality, and the kids just were, they loved him. And I had this internal struggle, and I was just like, Lord, if I'm not the guy, if I'm not doing this with a pure heart, and this guy's supposed to be in my position, be the youth guy, let me get out of the way. And the next day, one of the grandmothers of one of the kids came into my office, and she just said, I just want to tell you how grateful I am for you to be here and ministering to my son. And I was just like crying, because I was like, that was this comfort that the Lord brought as I'm trying to share and care for these children, almost, that this parent-child relationship, and God brought this comfort to me through this woman and through the Holy Spirit speaking to me. And so that comfort that we have is in the person that we discomfort sometimes. And seeing them come close to Jesus, we get to see that. I have another friend who grew up together, childhood friends, and God just put him on my heart one day. And this is nothing of me, it was all the Holy Spirit. And I would just write him letters and sharing, hey, the things that you're chasing won't fulfill you. I've been there, done that. He's the living water. And he did not like my letters. He hated my letters. He would tell his mom, like, why is he doing this? Can't stand it. And then I referred him to this retreat center. It was like a weekend retreat for former veterans that are struggling with different things, Christian organization. And he's like, when I told him, or when his mom told him that I had referred that, he's like, why does he care? He's frustrated. And then he goes to this retreat, gets saved, and just this awesome story. I have a picture of him in my framed of him getting baptized, because it brought so much comfort for me to see. And when I talk to him on the phone, it's like, this is a completely different person. This is so encouraging that you have obeyed Jesus and his calling. And it's seeing people get stuff off their back and walk in light and walk in truth. And so now, what if you're receiving the faithful wound? Right? It may not look like the faithful wound from the beginning, but if we're receiving that, are you making room in your heart? Paul says, make room in your hearts, Corinthians. Are you making room in your heart? And I look at some of these Proverbs. Proverbs 10:17, this is some of the negative aspects of not making room in our hearts. 10:17, he who rejects reproof leads others astray. Proverbs 12:1, he who hates reproof is stupid. Thanks, Solomon. Very encouraging. Just right there. Proverbs 15:32, whoever ignores instruction despises himself. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself. It's almost like saying, I like having problems. Don't tell me what to do. I despise myself. Proverbs 13:18, poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction. Poverty and disgrace. Proverbs 15:10, there is severe discipline for him who forsakes the way. Whoever hates reproof will die. More blunt, long-term aspect in Proverbs 29:1, He who is often reproved, yet stiffens his neck, will suddenly be broken beyond healing. It's that constant stiffening of the neck, and I'm not going to turn, and it's beyond healing. And we talked about this in the Q&R, is someone too far gone? You're never too far gone for the Lord, but if we keep going down this path and not heeding reproof or heeding instruction, that neck will just stiffen, and we'll be in a harder place to get out of than where we were before. So you look at the positive things of making room in your hearts. Proverbs 12:1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. I'm not a know-it-all. Discipline, help me. Let me see it so I can understand better, right? Proverbs 15:32, he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. Proverbs 13:18, whoever heeds reproof is honored. To be honored by heeding reproof. Proverbs 25:12, I like this one because it's got a cool imagery to it. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. To receive that word from a wise reprover is like receiving an ornament of gold or a ring of gold. It's precious. Psalm 141:5, let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. It's an anointing. Let my head not refuse it. In Proverbs 10:17, whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life. Right, very different from whoever hates reproof will die. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path of life. And so are we making room? Am I making room in my heart to receive what someone would be saying? Last one on this point, Proverbs 3:12, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. And the author of Hebrews will use this and quote directly from this proverb to say, it's a good thing that the Lord is disciplining you because it means you're his son. If he wasn't disciplining you, you'd be an illegitimate child and you wouldn't have any parents. Rejoice in that. And it's almost like, at that point, I'm like, bring on the discipline, you know? Where's the spanking spoon? Let's go, you know? We've got one in our house and it's broken. It looks like we beat our kids, but it's not the case. But you want to almost receive this discipline of, okay, you're my dad, then let's go. What do you got? So are you making room in your hearts? Secondly, do you feel condemned? What did Paul say? I don't say these things to condemn you. I have you in my heart to die together, to live together. Do you feel condemned when you are receiving a faithful wound? Don't be like me. Okay, I told you, Levi said, hey, we need to look at this passage and I just see something in you that would help you walk with Christ better and help your life. And he shared that with me, and I got offended and felt condemned. And I was like, well, you know what? You know what you do? You do this that I don't like. And he's like, okay, thanks for sharing that. This is probably the very reason why I need to share this with you. And so it was just like, you feel this need to be defensive because you feel condemned. But again, if it's a father trying to help, receive it. Kendall and I, my wife, if we get in a disagreement and she shares something where I'm in the wrong, I don't like to hear that. I get defensive and feel like you're condemning me. I'm always wrong. I see y'all nudging each other there. Yeah. It just kind of this defensive mode. But if I see it as helping me, it would be a different perspective. And we're not condemned in Christ. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He took that condemnation from us. That sin, that guilt, all that is removed by the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. So those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. Who's going to accuse us? The devil is called the accuser in certain parts of the passage. And he just likes to stand there and just accusations after accusations. And in Christ, there's no condemnation. There's no accuser in that. And that's what Brian read last week in Colossians 1:22. But now he who has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. What can you accuse me for? I've got nothing. I'm in Jesus. And so do you feel condemned? Do you recognize the pride that they have for you? Do you recognize the pride that a friend with a faithful wound has for you? Do you know that they talk about you behind your back in prideful ways, in uplifting ways? You know, like Paul with the Corinthians, as he was talking to Titus about the Corinthians, these are my guys, these are awesome, I can't wait for you to meet them. They're great. Again, it's like a phone and taking a pic, like showing someone a picture. This is my friend. I have pride for them. 2 Corinthians 7:14, Paul says this, "For whatever boasts I made about you," he's talking about the Corinthians, "I was not put to shame." I told Titus about you guys. And I wasn't put to shame because he came with a good message, and that comforted me. Do we recognize the pride in a friend that they have for us? And lastly, God will comfort with salvation. If we open our hearts to that, if we receive it, we turn to where the Lord is directing, God will comfort with salvation. 2 Corinthians 7:10, and we'll get into this next week, but it says this, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." A godly grief causes us to turn and receive the only one who can save us, and we won't be regretting after that. But worldly grief produces death. And so us receiving that wound actually comforts our brother and comforts us in that, and God does this beautiful thing. And so when we look at this, this is church. This is what we do. This is we come together as a body and encourage each other, and iron sharpening iron. And that aspect of if two irons aren't together hitting each other, they're not going to be sharpened. We'll just get dull. And so we're not coming here to check a box or to just do the religious thing of the day, but to grow together, to receive wounds, and to give faithful wounds. And I think about what's best, how this is best done in the context of what we do as a church is small groups and discipleship. Living life with people, growing with people, getting in the nitty-gritty of everything. How's it going? How can I help you? I see this thing on your back. Let me help you get that off. You know, doing this with life with each other. Discipleship. One of the greatest things that has helped me become a follower of Jesus is someone said, "Hey, meet with me once a week and let's go through the Word and let me help you be a better follower of Jesus." Discipleship. If you have never been discipled and you want to be discipled, please reach out to somebody. Reach out to the pastors. We have a Next Steps room through these doors on the way to the foyer. Go in there, ask someone about discipleship, ask someone about small groups. I got a very encouraging text this week. Someone said, "Hey, I just need a meetup and I need some help." It's like, yes, I can help you as much as I can. It's going to be the Lord, but let's do that. Let's do that. And so I think about how Paul does this, how we're able to do this, and what gives us the right, what gives us the commendation, and how this very message, all of what Paul is saying, reflects the Jesus that we serve. Think about what Paul says. Make room in your hearts. Jesus is saying, just open your hearts to what I have for you. Listen to me. Trust me. Paul says, "I've wronged no one. I've corrupted no one. I've taken advantage of no one." It makes me think of this verse in Matthew where John the Baptist, he was in prison and he called his disciples to him. He said, "Go talk to Jesus. Ask him if he's the Messiah or if we should look for another." And so his disciples went to Jesus, asked him, "Are you the one or should we look for another?" And Jesus says this to John. He says, "Go tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." I've wronged no one, I've corrupted no one, I've taken advantage of no one. I think about people, and I've been at this point too, like, God, he hasn't done anything for me. All he's done is make life worse, taking advantage. He's using people for religious gain or money or whatever, and Jesus is standing there going, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are healed, deaf hear, dead are raised up, poor have good news. Blessed is anyone who's not offended that I threw a life raft to you to say, come here, I'm here to help you, I haven't corrupted you, I haven't taken advantage of you. You are in my heart, Paul says. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, it was in his heart that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." He is in our hearts. We are in his hearts. Paul says to die together, to live together. That's Jesus' whole message. Died for you so that you could live. Acting with great boldness to you. Jesus came on the scene, Emmanuel, God with us, a bold move for a God to do, to take on flesh and to live with us knuckleheads, right? And for him to be put on a cross, he's acting with great boldness towards us. He has great pride in us. Now, Paul says, in all my affliction, I'm overflowing with joy. And Jesus, in Hebrews, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, all his afflictions, but he had joy set before him to endure that, so it would bring life to us. Paul says, I'm fighting without and fear within. I think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane before the cross, and he's praying so hard that he's sweating drops of blood. Fighting without and fear within. And Paul says, I rejoice at your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, because it means that you trust in Jesus. And that's what Jesus wants. He rejoices at our mourning, our zeal, our longing for him, because it means we're receptive to that and our hearts are open to him. And so if you've never given your life to Jesus or said yes to him and walked with him, this is what he's done. He gives blind the blind sight, heals the leopards. Good news have been preached to the poor, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised. That's what he's done. And he only can do more of that as you walk with him. I think it's such an amazing thing that we trust him for life and salvation, that he died for us, and then it's like harder to trust him in the everyday. And we just got to look back and go, oh, wait, he died for me. I think he'll take care of me each and every day. And so let us walk in step with him and trust him more. I just want to encourage you, if you feel like you need a faithful wound to somebody, pray about it. Seek the Lord. Check your heart. Go forth with it and trust God that he will comfort you in that. And then if you are to receive that, if that's to you, have your heart open and know that it's of the Father. It's of him wanting to discipline you in a healthy way. And so, grateful for y'all. Pray a blessed week. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll be done. All right? So, Father, we thank you. Thank you that you discipline us. Thank you that you send people in our lives with authority like Paul, and you they're not using it for ill gain or to take advantage of. And so check all of our hearts in that area to do this with pride for the other person, with an open heart. And thank you that you are ultimately the one who does that, and that's who you are, that you had no ill will. You weren't trying to take advantage. You weren't trying to do anything. You were doing it out of your love and mercy and grace. And so thank you for that and for the message of your Son, and help us to be obedient to him and walk with him. And I pray for each and everyone here in their individual lives, with their family, with their workplace, that you would remind us when we forget about you every day. You would bring a verse. You would bring a word from your Holy Spirit to just help us know you're always with us. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. And we can walk with you and see life change as we trust and obey who you are. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. He's the best. Y'all are awesome. Have a good week. Love y'all.